We're looking at the local church. We looked to begin with under ecclesiology at the corporate church, Christ's body. And then we went to the local church, her nature, and then her activities. And now we're looking at her organization. And one thing that we've seen is that the church, even a local church, a true local church of believers, born again believers in Jesus Christ, is an organism. And at the same time, God is a God of order, and so he has organization. So please go to Philippians chapter 1, where we see very briefly the organization of the church. Let me read this intro here. The organization of the local church, which is presented in the New Testament, consists of elders, deacons, and saints. And let's go to Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and so on. Now notice, the bishops, now that's the office of an elder, and deacons, and of course you have the saints. And so that constitutes the offices of the church. Now, there are other positions of importance, such as treasurers, music directors, Sunday school teachers, etc. But the offices of elders, deacons, and believing members shall be considered here. Now, don't want to underestimate the importance of a good treasurer. We have a good treasurer. And the stewardship that's involved in that's a weighty responsibility, or a good music director. We have a good music director. And quality music, if you don't have it in the church, it soon goes down. And then Sunday school teachers, we have good qualified teachers. And so all these things are important. But we're looking biblically at the offices, and I want to do this thoroughly. So we'll have a message on elders, a message on deacons, and maybe we'll have a message on believing members. And one of the initial needs of the local churches of the New Testament was the appointment of elders. Let's go to Titus 1:5. So it's necessary. Leadership is necessary. Spiritual care and shepherding is necessary for God's people. Titus 1:5. Paul says to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And then we're going to look at the qualifications of elders this morning. Let's go to 1 Timothy. You do have them right there in Titus, but let's go to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. And we're going to look at this more or less verse by verse here. 1 Timothy 3:1. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." And then we see the qualifications of deacons, which are very similar, actually. Now, when we look at this, what we're looking at is the ideal. You realize that. And in any of these things, Jesus is the only ideal. But this is by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit's fullness, the qualifications of an elder. Now, the qualifications are spiritual qualifications. You wouldn't necessarily say an eldership is a spiritual gift. It's a position, it's a role, but it does require certain spiritual gifts, like teaching, for instance, or shepherding. Now, notice first of all, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, noble work. This is a trustworthy saying. If a man desire, he sets his heart on, he aspires to. Now that would be a God-given desire, right? Not just, as I heard one person say to me once, well, I speak well in public, so I think I'd like to be a pastor. Well, that isn't a qualification. In fact, you might not be able to speak at all like Moses, you know. These are spiritual qualifications. He said, and these stem from a consecration to the Lord and his service. Now, you know, at the heart of this, a person knows the Lord, loves the Lord, is growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In fact, in whatever role a person fulfills in the church, that is the root of it. And so this is an outflow. And if a person's called to it, they're going to have a desire, not going to go kicking and screaming, you know, no, I don't want to do it. No, there'll be a desire, God-given. And then the office of a bishop. Bishop means spiritual overseer. A bishop is the position, elder is the person, so same thing. But notice here, with administrative responsibilities as well, and notice in 5:17, now it's a spiritual oversight, you know, it doesn't mean I am to tell you what color to paint your house, you know, you don't want to go too far. 5:17, let the elders that rule well, but don't paint it bright pink or anything like that. The elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now that tells you the scope of the ruling. It is scriptural. It is the word of God. It is a spiritual oversight. Now, let's take an example. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, this looking at the office of a bishop. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires this role. What would this role be? It is an administrative role. You know, it isn't just teaching the Bible. There are teachers who aren't necessarily elders or pastors. And let's go to Acts 15. Now, James in Jerusalem had other co-laborers like Peter. And no doubt there were other teachers, but James, I would say, was the senior pastor there. And he speaks up at this meeting that had to do with salvation by grace. It was a very historical, monumental meeting. And 15:13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Notice his knowledge of the scriptures. "And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." So it was very wise scriptural counsel that he gave. So that type of administration is involved in eldership. But let's go to Acts 11:30. Where it shows another area of administration, Acts 11:30, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now that has to do with the gift. So there you have financial responsibility. The way that we handle it here, you may be familiar, is we have a board of elder deacon board where all have an equal vote. Regarding the responsibilities of finances. Now, the office, it is an office of the local church, and it is appointed by God, however recognized by man. Let's go to Acts 14:23. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Now, you notice this. First of all, it's appointed, and it's they recognized this, and they were plural, always, the plurality of eldership. Now, I realize a lot of churches don't observe that. We do. And we're trying to go by the Bible here, right? Now, pastor, teacher, where does this fall in? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. That might be the question. Well, is an elder a pastor? Is a pastor an elder? An elder may not be a pastor. A pastor is an elder. I would say a head elder, or you could call him the senior pastor. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, although it's the same role, actually, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, that word pastor, it's actually in the Greek a dozen times in the New Testament, and it's translated shepherd everywhere but here. And so that's what it means, a shepherd teacher. Some say, well, that's the same person, maybe so. But an elder, a pastor teacher is an elder who shepherds the flock of God. Now, you realize within the scope of eldership, there might be variation of gifts. And in fact, there are variation of gifts when it comes to teaching and preaching, right? Some have exhortation, some are more comfort-oriented, some are very theological. So you have to realize the diversity of gifts, but the same Lord. Now, please go to Acts in chapter 20, verse 28. Well, the way that we operate here, well, you know, Ben is an elder. Steve, Pastor Steve over in Butler, is actually an elder here still, provisionally, and I am for him while he starts a church. So we make decisions jointly, and there's safety in that, you know, in the multitude of counselors. And Acts chapter 20, so the elders, you could say, have the spiritual supervision. Deacons, the physical supervision, which we'll get to next week. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed, therefore, Paul's exhorting the Ephesian elders, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed, that's our word and verb, to shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now you see the weightiness of this. There's a shepherding which has to do with caring for the spiritual needs of God's people. You know, if you consider the metaphor, the shepherd and the shepherd knows his sheep, the sheep knows the shepherd, and a foreigner, a stranger, the sheep don't know. Well, we know Jesus. Of course, he's the good shepherd, right? The great shepherd, the chief shepherd of the sheep. But as the chief shepherd, he has under shepherds. And the key to this thing of shepherding, by the way, is to be right with the chief shepherd, because he's the real shepherd. You know, under shepherds are instruments to be used by him to shepherd his people. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter exhorts, and he calls himself an elder here, and as a shepherd, notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed, shepherd, the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So this shepherding is through teaching, God's word, prayer, personal encouragement, admonition, guidance. He's an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. So it's important to understand what this role is. It's not some big position, you know. You sit behind a desk and rule, you know, in that type of way, in an autocratic way. No, it's a caring thing of knowing the needs of the flock and ministering personally. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. There's an accountability of a shepherd, an elder, shepherding. And we see in chapter 13, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have, again, spiritual rule, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or manner of life. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So it's God's provision. You know, you could think of it as, okay, God instituted the home. And in the home, you have a father and a mother. We're going to talk about the father, his role today. And it's a wonderful provision from God for children to grow up, especially in a Christian home. Get the care, the protection, the provision. Well, God instituted the church too. And he's given supervision for the care, protection, guidance. And so it's good to understand what he has ordained. Now, in our text in 1 Timothy, it says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That means a noble task involving great responsibility, caring for souls. Now, I'm not going to turn to it, but in you know the passage in John where Jesus was reinstating publicly Peter as an apostle, and three times he asked him, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, do you love me? Shepherd my sheep, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And so that was what was committed to him. So if a person desires this office of a bishop, he desires a noble task of shepherding God's sheep. Okay, now we're going through the context here in 1 Timothy 3. Notice in the next verse, a bishop, a elder, then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So here you have the character of the man. And notice, a bishop then must be blameless. It means above reproach, not to be laid hold of, is the thought, unassailable, doesn't mean he's sinless, but there's not any sin, glaring sin, that he's guilty of, that he's not repenting of. That's the thought. And let's go to Philippians 2:15. For instance, really, it's an exhortation to all Christians, and really all these things are qualities that should be there in Christians. And Philippians, remember the thought, though, of a leading as an example in an elder. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, there's our word, the sons of God, blameless, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Please go to 1 Timothy 6:14. You know, Job, I think it says of him that there's none like him in the earth. He was perfect and upright and feared God and he shunned evil. There's four things that describe him. So surely he would have been a blameless believer who stood out. And that's the goal. 1 Timothy 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, blameless, above reproach. By the way, that you'll be tried to blame you as an elder. And so you're a person in this position is a target. So is it a deacon. Now, the husband of one wife. Now, that's also qualification of a deacon. Involves faithfulness to one's wife. Of course, in the Bible days, you had multiple wives sometimes, and you still have that in other countries, Muslim countries, I believe. So the husband of one wife, it has to do with faithfulness to one's wife. And Malachi 2, let's go there. So a sanctified man, a holy man, this is essential. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Why didn't God accept their offerings? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore did one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. So good marriage, very essential there. And then let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. So no immoral relationship with another woman is the thought. Doesn't mean an elder must be married, by the way. But if he is, to be faithful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul was an elder, wasn't he? As well as an apostle and a preacher and a teacher, but he was single. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his wife, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So very important. The husband of one wife, faithful in that. And then vigilant, King James says. The word is temperate, and it has to do with being sober. It's translated in Titus 2:2. And the meaning is self-restrained. And if you're still there in 1 Thessalonians, go to chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And that's our word. Verse 8, a different form of the Greek word. But let us who are, verse 8 of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. So here's a person that's self-restrained over emotions, or, well, you could say over the flesh. And then the next word is in our King James, sober. It means sober-minded, of sound mind. Doesn't mean somber-minded, but this is a person who has good judgment. And let's go to Titus 1. Now, I might say along this line, usually an elder would be elder, right? He would be older. But it's actually Paul exhorted Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. So there are exceptions. You've heard of Charles Spurgeon. I can't remember. I think he was something like 16, something, an amazingly young age in which he became a pastor. But you got to understand, he studied since he was 3. And I'm not sure exactly when he was saved, but God gave him wisdom in the role. So it's the spiritual maturity that's the key. Now let's go to Titus 1:8. But a lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. So again, qualification of an elder there. And then notice chapter 2, verse 2. Says the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity, and patience, verse 4, that they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their wives. So sound, good judgment is the thought. And then the next one is of good behavior. Orderly is the meaning, respectable, honorable, virtuous, of inner moral excellence, and of outward orderly behavior. Now, let's look at a couple of examples in Luke chapter 1. So these are all qualities of character, moral and spiritual character, the qualifications of an elder. So it's not just that they know the Bible in Luke chapter 1, but the Bible is applied in their life. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So there's a testimony of that. And you have it in Simeon, too, in Luke 2:25. So it's a picture of a complete devotion to the Lord, too, here. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So good behavior, respectable, honorable in a spiritual way. And then finally, given to hospitality. Now literally that means loving strangers in the Greek. And you have it in Romans 12:13, I think the same phrase, given to hospitality. In other words, how many potatoes do we have? I don't know if we can do this, you know. No, there's a willingness there and a wanting to do this. And please go to 1 Peter 4. And again, these are virtues that should be in Christians generally. In 1 Peter 4:9, you have an exhortation to Christians. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Did they take too much? Too much food there? No, without grudging. So meeting the needs of traveling missionaries, entertain strangers unaware. Some have entertained angels not knowing it. Hebrews 13:2. That has to do with brotherly love there, resulting in a strengthening of the ties of Christian fellowship. Now that's true, isn't it? In those times of hospitality, there's a strengthening of the fellowship. So that's the character. Very important, these things. And let me gauge myself here. Can we make it? blameless, faithful in marriage, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Okay, now let's go to the teaching. Apt to teach in 1 Timothy 3. It means qualified to teach and able to teach. I think both are involved there. And Paul said to Timothy, commit the same to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And hand down the torch there. And so there's an ability to teach, which is a spiritual gift. You know, a person might be intelligent. They might even know the Bible. But if they don't have the gift of teaching, that wouldn't qualify. So now, with that is the necessity to labor in the Word. We read this, but let's go back to 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, there's a labor. You know, one person said, well, boy, being a pastor, that's the easiest job in the world. You work about a couple hours a week and you go out and golf the rest of the week. Well, there's many hours of study that goes behind messages. And so, besides, that's just one part of the ministry. But there's a necessity to labor in the Word. There's an accountability in teaching the Word. And so we want to be thorough about it, to have a grasp on the whole counsel of God and to teach it accurately. And let's go to 2 Timothy 2, where Paul exhorts Timothy, young minister. 2 Timothy 2:15. So it's necessary to be well grounded in doctrine as well as in theology, but it's necessary too for individual messages that they be studied well, meditated upon, have it in the heart, the life searched, that there could be an adequate conveying of truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, give all diligence is the thought. That's so necessary. And it'll show if that's not the case. Now let's go to Ezra 7, verse 6. Here's some example, an example in Ezra, right before Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 7. Now Ezra is one who stood out. Ezra was a ready scribe. Ezra was a priest. So he knew the scriptures and he sought to apply it and he sought to teach it. And let's go to Ezra 7 in verse 6. It says, this Ezra went up from Babylon and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now verse 10 is a key verse. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So with this thing of teaching, it isn't, of course, just an intellectual thing either. It's not an academic exercise, but it's a heart exercise, right? It's got to hit your own heart to be able to communicate it to somebody else. So study to show thyself approved unto God. And notice this, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it. That's the hardest part, right? And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now I want to quote Gabaline here. It's not merely a readiness to teach is implied, but the spiritual power to do so as the outcome of prayerful meditation in the Word of God and the practical application of its truth to oneself. Let me read it again. It's not merely a readiness to teach is implied, but the spiritual power to do so as the outcome of prayerful meditation in the Word of God and the practical application of its truth to oneself. So an elder is to be a man of the Word. There's a lot more that could be said about that, that we've been saying about that in hermeneutics. Now we're in homiletics. If you want to join us, there's a homiletics class that's going to be on Saturday nights at 7 now. I'm going to try to do it consistently. And so it's a weighty thing. It's a weighty thing to study the Bible and to teach the Bible. And again, it needs to hit the heart. Okay, let's go over to sheet 2 here. Avoidance of hazards. Now, one thing that might be said along this line, even later on, I'm not sure if we're going to get down here, the snare, the reproach and the snare of the devil, down there at the end of our context in 1 Timothy, the enemy wants to snare the spiritual leader. And, you know, in warfare, if you're going against an army, you'd do well to knock out the general, right? Or a colonel, you know, or somebody who's in leadership. And so the enemy is going to try to knock out an elder or a deacon, and there's a lot of spiritual pressure. And so there are hazards to be avoided because the devil will use these. And the servant of the Lord still has a sin nature. So the servant of the Lord is still vulnerable. And if a person takes it lightly and thinks that this is nothing to this, you know, I know the Bible, handle this, you know. Well, that person's in big trouble. But let's go into this. Not given to wine. This means beside wine. Lingering with the cup is literally what it means. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Some familiar passages about this. Of course, the New Testament, Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the wine of heaven, right? It's all you need as a Christian. The joy of the Lord. The cup overflows from God. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now you realize, I don't care what Christians would like to say about their Christian liberty. You realize, having been in the ministry, that wine ruins people's health. It ruins relationships. Marriages are broken up over it. You have fatal accidents. And you have a general testimony that is broken if Christians fall into this one. And so there's no justification for it. But please go to Proverbs 23:29. Notice the warnings here. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So you can see why he says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. He who is deceived thereby is not wise. So not lingering at the cup. Now you have an example, I won't turn to it, but Noah. And it's pretty sobering because Noah, when the world was filled with violence and their thoughts were only evil, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah got drunk. He planted a vineyard and he got drunk. And, well, he fell into immorality with his son Ham, or his son Ham fell into immorality. And that's all you hear about Noah after that. That's a sad picture. Why? Wine. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Not violent. Now, this means given to blows, not a striker. Let's go to Genesis 4. There are men like this, hot-headed, and before you know it, they're going to pop somebody in Genesis 4:23. Well, that wouldn't quite fit as an elder. 4:23. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, there's your first mistake, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. He is a really proud man. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So, not violent. And then not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, we saw that in 1 Peter 5. That's dirty money. Judas held the bag, and Judas took what was in the bag. So this would be dishonest gain. Now, you know, if a person can't be faithful in that which is least in the area of money, he's not going to be faithful in that which is much in the spiritual. So a good stewardship of money is an important issue here. And we see this later on with covetousness. Now, but patient. Now, this word means gentle, genial, sweet reasonableness. You know, some of these words you can't completely translate in the Greek, but that's a pretty good description, I would say. Sweet reasonableness. And this is a person who's gracious and he's kind. Let's go to Titus 3:2. An elder ought to be somebody that's easy to approach, somebody that's reasonable to talk with, even over difficulties. In chapter 3, verse 2 of Titus, speaking to Christians generally, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. That's our word, gentle. And let's go to Philippians 4. You know, if Christians get on a high horse and they got their rights, boy, they're going to tell somebody off, that type of thing. That doesn't fit in the Christian circles, you know, of spiritual virtue. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Your moderation, that's our word. That's sweet reasonableness. And let's go to James. Now, here's a very good description of spiritual wisdom. James chapter 3. James is very practical, deals with the tongue a lot. In 3:17, verse 15, he contrasts, envying, strife, and so forth. This wisdom doesn't come from above, verse 15. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, there's our word, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So it's very important. And, you know, along with that, you could put 2 Timothy chapter 2, servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. In other words, he's not argumentative, not a hothead. Now, Abraham is a good example. I won't turn there, but you remember there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. They had a lot of goods they got down in Egypt. And then Abraham was gracious, and he said, now you choose what piece of land that you want. Let there not be strife between us. And the Canaanite was in the land watching this. And you go, you choose one way, I'll take another. Of course, Lot, he's a carnal man. He's a believer. But he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then Abraham, he went another route. He wasn't after anything present anyway. He was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. He was a pilgrim and sojourner. And again, God appeared to him, by the way. But you notice the sweet reasonableness of Abraham. Now, Isaac is another one, Genesis 26. Isaac was a well digger, and the people of the land kept on taking his well. He just move on to another place. And graciousness and gentleness is necessary. Joseph, I'm run out of time. In fact, I'm out of time. But Joseph, his brethren came to him. You know, Joseph was hated by his brethren, sold into Egypt and imprisoned for years, and then used of God to preserve Israel and to preserve many alive. And God said, Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." And then they sent a messenger. Now, for Jacob, before he died, your father said, "Forgive your brethren." He wept, and he said just that. And God meant this for good. But you see how the man was mellowed out, even through the sufferings. He didn't get bitter, hard, and that type of thing. No, that qualified him for leadership. Moses was another one, qualified. Meekest man on the earth, Numbers 12:3. By the way, he wrote that under inspiration. And if you know the context, that's when, because of he married a woman of Cush, was it? And so Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister, accused him. The whole congregation's holy. leprosy in the forehead of Miriam. And Moses prayed for her and she was healed. But he was a meek man. Barnabas is another one, son of consolation. Now let me at least finish this, avoidance of hazards. Not a brawler, not quarrelsome, not contentious, abstaining from fighting, non-combatant. That's important. And you know, there's a suffering wrongfully that Christians in general are to have, that ability to do that. What if you are right? You might be right, right? What did Jesus do? Did Jesus suffer wrongfully? They nailed him to a cross. And when he suffered wrongfully, when reviled, "If thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross." He reviled not again. He kept on handing himself over to him that judges righteously. So lots of times, false accusations, going to get verbal abuse. As Pastor Hickson put it one time, you take it on the chin. That's what you do. And I realize when there's principles that are violated, and sometimes there is a need to set things right. But if it's personal, Jesus took it right. Take it. Besides, that's to be handled by the Lord. And then finally, not covetous, not a lover of money. And love of money is a root of all evil, is the meaning there. And many have erred from the faith. You know, if an elder gets involved in that, the almighty dollar, a person might say, "Well, I can serve the Lord and I can get rich too." No, you can't. You can't serve God and money, right? And so the heart has to be single in consecration to God, not making money a goal. Luke 12 speaks about the rich fool. Soul? "I have many goods for many years." He's consulting with himself. "Eat, drink, and be merry. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And whose shall those things be?" And please turn in closing to Luke 16, verse 10. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," that's the money god, "who will commit to your trust the true riches?" If you have been faithful in money, now that's a secondary thing compared to what's the real riches. Souls, eternal things, that's the real riches, you know. You want to be rich toward God, rich in faith, rich in good works, the Bible says. And so an elder, if he's a spiritual man, and he should be, he's going to perceive that one, and he's going to be single in his heart, seeking first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, these other things will be added. He'll have priorities right. So these are hazards. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Well, we'll have to come back to these others next week and then maybe go into deacons, but you notice the family testimony, very important. The spiritual maturity, very important, and a testimony to the world. So the church needs elders, the things that are wanting, set in order. They're appointed by God, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, Acts 20:28, recognized by men. It's a desire from God. There might be some here that would be called to this. Qualifications by God's grace. And so it's a very important thing, the spiritual support of God's people, good relations with God's people. We'll go into those more next time. Father, we do thank Thee for how You take care of the church and appointing those that are needed. And Father, we pray, bless our church and help us that we could please Thee in these things. Be godly leadership, elders and deacons. We do thank You for those that You have ordained. And so we ask, Father, that we could honor Thee in these things, be subject to the chief shepherd, most of all, that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence, that He would order all things, we might be led by Thee. We thank Thee for the local church, for what You're doing in it. We thank Thee, Father, for the privilege of being a part of what You're doing. We give Thee the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.